welcome to this edition of the Fireside Bookshelf. Join our host Ginger Green as she opens doors to the literary world, both past and present, featuring some of the best Christian books pertinent to believers and their pursuit of biblical truth. Each week, she will discuss selected resources which have touched her heart and life, with a hope they will enhance your study of the Scriptures and encourage you in your spiritual walk. From foundational Christian truths to marriage and parenting to understanding the times we live in, Ginger has assembled some amazing Christian authors, and each week we'll explore their works, all designed to help us grow in grace and knowledge in Jesus Christ. And now for today's presentation.
We've become a nation of what is best described as hysterical narrative. What do I mean by that? I mean that as a society we have begun to give an account of actual events, experiences, and the like, steeped with uncontrolled extreme emotion, but with no genuine concern for whether our version of the story is true or fictitious. Much of society never questions the accuracy of a particular narrative as long as they find it pleasing to their own sensibilities. And if it is not pleasing to their sensibilities, they rewrite the narrative to match their belief system, whether or not it's based on actual fact. I find this especially concerning when this narrative is applied to people's words and beliefs, not just events and actions. Society, often using the platform of social media, now gets to determine what an individual's words mean. Society is adamant about not judging others, but will in the same breath decide that they know what a person meant and believes by what they did or didn't say. That society at large is the final judge of a person's heart and intent. And if an individual does not respond in the manner the mob requires, then the individual will be shamed, condemned, and canceled by the court of public opinion. We all misspeak sometimes, say something that doesn't come out the way we intended, have spoken out of ignorance, especially many of us in our youth. But today people are condemned without ever asking for clarification, without ever allowing that people can learn, grow, and mature. And what was uttered 20 or 30 years ago may not be what a person believes today. And even when there are those who hold ideals and beliefs counter to our own, they have the freedom to do so. Yet today a segment of society is trying to pressure and force people to change, or at least comply, from the outside in. But Scripture tells us that people only change from the inside out. 2 Timothy 2:23-26 states, "But avoid foolish and ignorant disputes, knowing that they generate strife. And the servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient, in humility correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance, so that they may know the truth, and that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will." In the midst of this public war on words, thoughts, and ideals is a concerted attack on religious liberty and a growing effort to rewrite American history into a false narrative. Certainly there have been dark days in our nation's past, and absolutely no excuses are given for that. Scripture is very clear that we should love our neighbor as ourselves. But this current trend to try and obliterate all references and reminders of past injustices will only bring to fruition the warning given to us by writer and philosopher George Santayana. Those who cannot remember the past are condemned to repeat it. And so I'd like to introduce you to author and commentator John Whitehead, a man deeply committed to protecting the constitutional freedoms of every American and the integral human rights of all people. In his book, The Second American Revolution, Whitehead courageously takes on the present systems of American law and government and challenges them to fulfill our founding fathers' commitment to religious liberty. Francis Schaeffer wrote, "John attacks and exposes an issue that has been festering, hidden beneath the surface, and ignored by too many Christians for too long. The issue is that of church and state. Christian and religious freedom versus a secularist, humanistic elite which increasingly controls our society. The government, the courts, the media, the law are all dominated to one degree or another by the elite. They have largely secularized our society by force, particularly using the courts. In this comprehensive book, Whitehead gives us a firm understanding of the Judeo-Christian tradition and base this country once had. He explains why and how we have departed from it, and then traces what the courts have done and the role they have played. No Christian can fully understand or change the age in which we live without such knowledge of our country's history and present situation. This book stands as a crucial statement on this subject. Because of its lucid and well-written nature, as well as its profound depth, it will appeal to layman, lawyer, minister, and judge alike. So come be a part as we delve into the Second American Revolution and reveal this incredible instrument of strength and power that Whitehead has provided for us. When a nation claims divine honors, there will always be warfare between Christ and Caesar, so to speak. For two rival gods claim the same jurisdiction over man. It is a conflict between two kingdoms, between two kings, each of whom claim the ultimate and divine powers. Unfortunately, we are involved in that same head-to-head confrontation in the United States today. The state, the federal bureaucracy, and courts have become the modern divinity. It is now generally recognized that communism, despite its commitment to atheism, is a religion. This makes its bitter conflict with the church inevitable. What is less clearly perceived in Christian America is that our government has also become a religion and is already involved in a bitter conflict with the religion of Christ. If the state created an open religious cult like Roman state paganism, Americans in their vast majority would rebel. But as long as these claims come in quietly and without fanfare, by a shift in the basis of law and government, Christians remain tranquil. Meanwhile, the pagan state continues to enlarge and consolidate its gain. If this continues for much longer, we will wake up and it will be too late. Conservative Christians throughout America are beginning to realize that secular humanists have declared war on Christianity in this country and are making great strides toward victory. If this is indeed true, what has happened to the United States? How could we move from a country that was founded under God to a nation that has lost its religious heritage? And how did we move from a federal government where the Supreme Court was to interpret the Constitution to a country where the Supreme Court has begun to make the law? According to Whitehead, we as Christians share a major responsibility for what has happened, since a significant factor has been the dwindling influence of Christianity, which has allowed humanistic thought to rise and dominate. A key to understanding the declining influence of Christianity is to recognize that a shift has occurred in the way our thoughts move. Instead of Christian ideas being expressed in the general culture, a secular pagan ideology now dominates the various cultural and professional outlets, literature, education, law, and the media. And we are headed for a breakdown. Harold Berman, who was an American legal scholar, described it this way. One major symptom of this threatened breakdown is the mass loss of confidence in law, not only on the part of law consumers, but also on the part of lawmakers and distributors. Too often the word law is understood only in the context of civil and criminal conduct. However, law, like religion, Whitehead asserts, is a fundamental reality which is related to the entire structure of a society. Law, in essence, is a basic social phenomenon which holds society together. Good law is limiting. It prevents the exercise of arbitrary power by the state and its agencies. If, however, the foundation undergirding the law of a Christian society shifts from a Christian to a humanistic basis, then a nervous breakdown occurs. Anarchy may result, and if it does, history teaches that imposed order will be inevitable. In 1907, Supreme Court Chief Justice Charles Evans Hughes remarked that the Constitution is what the judges say it is. Thus, in Hughes's view, law is arbitrary and is shaped by what the majority of 9 Supreme Court justices say it is. However, Justice Hughes's statement was representative of a clear break with the American legal past. His view of law deviates from the American concept of constitutionalism, limited government under the rule of law. This concept was laid down in the colonial documents, including both the Declaration of Independence and the United States Constitution. By its adoption of the English common law, which applied accepted biblical principles in judicial decisions, the Constitution was acknowledging that a system of absolutes exists upon which the government and law can be founded. Under constitutionalism, the people are governed by a written document embodying these principles, and therefore not by the arbitrary opinion to be found in the expressions of men. For the framers of the Constitution, rule of law was the essence of constitutional government. The government of the United States, said Supreme Court Chief Justice John Marshall in 1803, has been emphatically termed a government of laws and not men. This meant that even the state, its agencies and officials, were under the law, not above it. Of course, if there is no fixity in law and no reference point, then the law can be whatever a judge says it is. If, however, there is a fixity to law, then there is some absolute basis upon which judgment can be made. This was part of the belief system that the American colonists inherited from the Reformation thinkers. What is important to understand is that while the Reformation and the Renaissance overlapped historically and addressed the same basic questions concerning God and man, they gave completely different answers and had a completely different effect upon their culture. A pivotal thinker in the Middle Ages was Thomas Aquinas, the greatest of the medieval theologians. His view of the effect of the historic space-time fall of man led to much of what was to follow in the 14th, 15th, and 16th centuries in Latin Europe. Aquinas did not believe in the total depravity of man. The fall affected man substantially, but not to the same degree in every part. To Aquinas, man was indeed fallen, but his intellect was left uncorrupted. Although flawed, it was still very capable indeed. This was a sharp break with the position up to that point in history. Until then, men tended to distrust the ability of the intellect to arrive at any significant truth unaided by biblical revelation. Once Aquinas accorded a greater scope to the intellect, the effect was profound. People projected Aquinas's thought further and increasingly believed that they could rely on their own human understanding without reference to the Bible on many important problems. They were free to mix the truths of the Bible with truths reached by non-Christian philosophers, not merely with respect to the world of nature, but with regard to spiritual matters as well. Paul warned in Colossians 2:8, "Beware lest any man cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, after the tradition of men, after the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ." Although the Bible remained authoritative, it was only a part of a larger structure of knowledge. The implication of Aquinas's idea was that man could discover at least some truth without revelation. The Bible was no longer the ultimate reference point for truth. The synthesis of revelation and human reason became higher and more comprehensive. The Reformation thinkers of the 16th century, notably Martin Luther and John Calvin, fought against Aquinas's concept of the fall. They revived the old Christian suspicion of human reason and once again made the Bible the sole reference point for truth. "Despite its ability, the human intellect is easily deluded," Calvin wrote. "Only the Bible has ultimate authority." The Reformers accepted the Bible as the literal Word of God, reaffirming its sufficiency and its essential clarity. Because the Bible is clear on fundamental matters, it can serve as a reference point for truth to all, not merely to theologians and priests. Nothing was considered equal to the Bible in authority. It was final. Man and all his institutions, including the state, as well as the church, were under the authority of the Bible. Such thinking reformed the principle of government and law. The Reformer stressed that it was the Bible that gave a base to law and government. This meant that the ruling authorities were under God's law in a meaningful way, just as the people were. The Reformation taught that freedom is a gift from God, and that each individual man and woman may approach God and obtain salvation directly by faith. The Reformation did not bring about perfection, but it did introduce a vast and unique improvement in the principles and practice of government. In a time of social and political upheaval, it provided the framework for political freedom unknown up to that time, thanks to the fact that the standard of reference, the Bible, was placed in the hands of the people. Freedom could exist without license and without chaos. It became apparent that whenever a culture established its institutions upon the teachings of the Bible, it was able to have freedom in society and government. These principles logically led to a culture that brought about the civil freedoms and benefits Western Europe and the United States have enjoyed for centuries. We live in a world that is structured by ideas. Our presuppositions and ideas create our worldview, the grid through which we view the world. More importantly, our presuppositions are the basis upon which we act. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. Proverbs 23:7. We are more than mere products of our environment, Whitehead explains. Men and women project their inward thoughts out into the external world, where in fact their thoughts affect their environment. Ideas that have consequences, which can be productive or destructive, depending on their basis or foundation. Ideas are seldom neutral. For example, we hear ideas such as separation of church and state, individual economy, right to abortion, death with dignity, or even the death of God expressed with increasing frequency. Each of these phrases portrays something that could initially be characterized as objective or neutral, the expression of an abstract idea. However, their supposed neutrality is belied by their very real and often physical impact on the external world. Words are important since they reveal the faith of the speaker, and all men have faith, consciously or unconsciously, in some basic worldview. The Christian worldview teaches a unified view of truth. Its principles deal in absolutes that do not vary according to the circumstances, but should, in fact, govern the actions of man as he responds to constantly changing conditions. Although biblical principles represent absolute norms, they have never been applied perfectly because people, being fallen, have never carried them out perfectly. However, when biblical principles have been administered with some consistency, they have brought about positive results. And the Christian worldview teaches that man is created in the image of God, and in essence says that because man bears God's image, it affords man a dignity above and beyond all other creatures. Christians are called to apply God's revelation to all areas of life and to all disciplines. Yet having a free will, man can do either of two things: keep God's law, or breaking it, assume an autonomous attitude and formulate his own laws without reference to God. The humanist thinkers of the Renaissance had no answer for the fact that man's noble attributes are spoiled by selfishness, cruelty, and vice. They tended to close their eyes to man's flaws and dwell on his virtues. But Christian theism provides the answer to this dilemma in the atoning work of Christ. The fatal infection of sin is cured, though the symptoms and effects remain. The Christian is substantially healed by Christ's work, but he is never perfected in this life. Therefore, the Christian man is in need of the absolutes of the Bible to order and direct his fallen nature. Christian theism teaches that man is held accountable to his Creator. Absolute standards exist by which all moral judgments of life are to be measured. With the Bible, there is a standard of right and wrong. These fundamental principles, Whitehead explains, make up the Reformation worldview. They were passed on in substance and without significant alteration to the American colonies through the influence of a book written by Samuel Rutherford, Lex Rex, The Law and the Prince. Rutherford's assertion was that the basic premise of government, and therefore of law, must be the Bible, the Word of God, rather than the word of any man. Lex Rex created an immediate controversy, but Rutherford's ideas lived on to influence later generations. His basic presupposition of government based upon the absolutes of the Bible was finally realized in colonial America due to the influence of two sources, John Witherspoon and John Locke. Witherspoon brought the principles of Lex Rex into the writing of the Constitution. The only clergyman to sign the Declaration of Independence Witherspoon was a member of the Continental Congress and played a key role on a number of the committees of the First Congress. Two principles enunciated in Lex Rex were drawn upon by the colonists in declaring their independence from Great Britain in 1776. First, there was the concept of a covenant or constitution between the ruler and God and the people. This covenant, Rutherford argued, could not grant the state absolute unlimited power without violating God's law. Taking the cue from Rutherford, the colonists asserted that King George had violated his covenant with God by transgressing on their God-given rights. Rutherford's second principle declared that all men are created equal. Since all men are born sinners, Rutherford reasoned that no man is superior to any other man. He established the principle of equality and liberty among men, which was later written into the Declaration of Independence. Although John Locke secularized the Reformed tradition, he nevertheless drew heavily from it. He elaborated fundamental concepts such as unalienable rights, government by consent, separation of powers, and the right to resist unlawful authority. The renowned English jurist William Blackstone also played a leading role in forming a Christian presupposition base to early American law. Blackstone, a Christian, believed that the fear of the Lord was the beginning of wisdom. In seeking independence from Great Britain, the colonists declared to the world their belief in a personal, infinite God, their Creator, who endowed them with certain unalienable or absolute rights. To the men of that time, it was self-evident that if there was no God, there could be no absolute rights. The Declaration of Independence, therefore, is structured on a Judeo-Christian base in two fundamental ways. First, it professes faith in a Creator who works in and governs the affairs of men in establishing absolute standards to which men are held accountable. Second, and even more fundamentally, since all Western nations of that era professed a belief in the Creator, there is the idea that man is a fallen creature, and hence cannot be his own lawgiver and judge. In this sense, the law cannot simply be what a judge says it is. It is what God says it is. The framers of our nation understood the need for Christian content in the system that they were developing. The knowledge of God, as revealed in the Bible, was widely diffused in colonial America. Although the America of the 18th and 19th centuries was not Christian in the sense that great multitudes had a personal relationship with Christ, but it was Christian to the extent that the American citizenry thought and acted from a biblical or Judeo-Christian base. If all you've ever been taught is that America is a secular nation founded on the idea of separation of church and state, and that belief in God and the principles of the Bible played no role in establishing this nation, then pick up a copy of today's feature and see for yourself what the Founding Fathers really had to say. Now it is time for another revolution. A revolution in the reformative sense. Not a revolution designed to kill people or to tear down and physically destroy society, but a revolution in the minds, souls, and hearts of human beings. A revolution promulgated to be a total assault on this humanistic culture. A second American Revolution, founded on the Bible in its totality. In this, and only this, is their hope for the future. The Second American Revolution by John Whitehead can be found online and is currently available in paperback. And one final note from the Fireside Bookshelf. None of the books featured on this program are ever intended to replace the Bible and the need for immersing ourselves in God's Word on a daily basis. And while no book besides the Bible can be all things to all people, our hope here at the Fireside Bookshelf is to present a variety of Christian resources that seek to remain faithful to biblical truth and which provide insights to help strengthen and deepen your spiritual walk.
If today's featured book has sparked your interest or addressed an area of concern for you or a friend, we hope you will consider adding a copy to your library of Christian resources. Nowadays, when busyness seems to be our business, we need to return to the lost art of reading so that we will continue learning more of God's Word and His Son, Jesus Christ, the only one who has the power to transform hearts and minds. The Fireside Bookshelf is a ministry of Sharon Hearts and can be heard on this station every Sunday at 4 p.m. Past episodes can be found anytime at www.sharonhearts.org. Thank you for joining us, and tune in next week for our next exciting feature here at the Fireside Bookshelf.